by a little spark of fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue proves a very world of mischief among our members, staining the whole of the body and setting fire to the round circle of existence with a flame fed by hell. And this little book, God's Creative Power of Healing, Charles Capps goes on about the power of the tongue and of the words that you speak. And in his introduction, he says, the following article entitled, Patient Knows Best, appeared in the August 1991 issue of the Reader's Digest. A person's answer to the question, is your health excellent, good, fair, or poor, is a remarkable predictor of who will live or die over the next 4 years, according to new findings. A study of more than 2,800 men and women, 65 and older, found that those who rate their health poor are 4 to 5 times more likely to die in the next 4 years than those who rate their health excellent. This was the case even if examinations show the respondents to be in comparable health. These findings are supported by a review of 5 of the large studies, totaling 2,000 people, which reached similar conclusions. People that have an image of themselves being in poor health will talk about poor health. Even though they may be in good health, they seem to live out the reality of the image they have of themselves, even unto death. This would confirm Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What you believe and speak not only affects your body, but your immune system as well. Your words become either a blessing or a curse to you. And it's interesting when it said immune system, because when it comes to low iron, it's to do with your blood vessels, which is to do with the fact that if you've got low red cells, you're going to end up picking up disease because your immune system is down. And 2 years ago I started to read the word, my iron levels came up, but I've let it slip. And I started to pick this book back up again because I was sharing something with Grace. And it started to trigger things I'd forgotten it, that I'd learnt in the past. Now, last week, Ken got on about hope, where he talks about the importance of hope and that faith. Faith is the substance of hope, things hoped for. Hope is important, but hope lacks substance until filled with faith. Hope is only a goal setter. Her hope, this is the woman with the flow of blood, her hope was to be healed, but hope didn't heal her. Faith gave substance to her hope. Her faith gave substance to and brought about the manifestation of healing that was already hers because of the covenant. But she had to call for it. Look at the words of Jesus. All things are possible to them that believe. If you had faith as a seed, you should say, he that believeth have, whosoever shall say, he shall have. It is the Bible principle of believing and calling for things that are not yet manifest. The words of Jesus ring very clear concerning this matter. Daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Giving voice to your faith in God's word can also make you whole. And he goes on to say that it takes discipline and commitment. It's not an easy thing. It's not good enough just to read these confessions. I encourage you to confess the word audibly over your body 2 or 3 times a day. Confess it with authority. It's not necessary for you to make these confessions before other people, for the words you speak are for your benefit. I challenge you to affirm the scriptural confessions audibly 3 times a day. Don't let it become a hit and miss preposition. Make it a practice to take God's medicine on a regular basis, just as you would any other medicine. Then it would be life to you and health to your flesh. And so, as I'm taking vitamin supplements, because they wanted me to go on iron tablets, but iron tablets have really never really made any difference. And Grace gave me a book, and it was saying on there that this friend of hers, which was tired, went to the doctors, was diagnosed having anemia. So they just gave her iron tablets, but she felt no better. And the reason being, they weren't getting to the root of the problem. Because the root of the problem is that your bone marrow is not producing enough red cells. And that is triggered by your small intestine. If your small intestine isn't working right, then you're not taking in the nutrients of the food. Therefore, the red blood cells are not producing healthy red blood cells. They're aborting dead ones or malformed ones. And that's how your iron levels get low. So she recommended that you take certain supplements plus vitamin B12 in liquid form, because it's easily and more quickly absorbed in the body. So I'm doing that, but I knew I'd got to go back to this. And we were going on holiday, and I thought, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be able to read these scriptures? Scriptures like, Jesus bore my sickness and carried my pain, therefore I give no place to sickness or pain, for God sent his word and healed me. Father, because of your word I'm an overcomer. I overcome the world, the flesh and the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Because when you're on holiday and you're with the family, you get sidetracked, you get distracted, and you think, how am I going to find time to do this? So the night before we were due to set off, I got a tape machine and I got tape in, and I started putting it on record, and I started reading these confessionals into it. I am redeemed from the curse. Galatians 3:13 is blowing in my bloodstream. It flows to every cell of my body, restoring life and health. And every day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, I've got a little personal tape recorder. Slip my cassette in, put it on, and I'd listen to myself reading the word. And that's the way to do it, because you've got to read out the scriptures over yourself. And I wanted to share it because he says, notice the word is to be first in your mouth and then in your heart. And as it becomes engrafted into your heart, as you speak it, then your faith is built up. Because you are declaring what God has said about you with your own voice. Giving voice to God's word is a method of calling for things that God has given by promise and are not yet manifest. When you do this, some would say that you're denying what exists, but that's not true at all. You're establishing what God has said to be true concerning healing, even though it is not yet a reality in your body. You don't deny that sickness exists, but you deny its right to exist in your body, because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law and delivered from the authority of darkness. And he goes on to say that some years ago there was a woman, and she was in hospital for tests because she kept having a very high temperature. And the doctors could not get to the root of the problem. And when they questioned her, they found that she kept using a phrase, "That just burns me up." So they asked her not to use that phrase. And within a few weeks, her body temperature was normal. So she was cursing her own body. And we do this, we say some really stupid things at times. I know at work, you can go to work and you go with people and you just say some real... But words are so important, going back to what Jonathan said all those years ago. The tongue gives life or death. It feeds your flesh, and you've got to be careful what you say. So, I've said I'd do this for Christine, and I'm going to do it for Dennis. They want a copy of the tape of the scriptures, And if there's anybody else that wants a copy, oh, Geraldine, sorry, it was Geraldine, wasn't it? Dennis is in. If anybody else wants them, let me know. I'm trying to record a decent recording of them. And so that you can get this word into your life, this incorruptible seed, because it will produce healing. And even when I went for a blood test on Friday, and I'm believing things are going to be okay when I go on Tuesday, because it's not going to suddenly shoot up, I know that, it's a gradual process. But I shall hold on tight and keep professing this. And I just want to share it with you and say, if you're in a similar situation, and it may not be healing, it may be finances, it can be any other issue in your life, get the word of God, get it out, speak it over your life, and you'll see things happening. And communion ties in with all this, because in communion, Hebrews 6, communion is the final thing. It's the thing that settles the issue. It actually deals with it. I mean, I know Philip, he prayed something this morning, and then he said something, and I said, you've not cut it off. You know, you're taking it back again. And we all do it. I do it. You pray something, then you start talking about the problem and not the answer. But in Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20, it says, "For in making a promise to Abraham, God swore by himself, since he could swear by none greater, I will indeed bless you and multiply you. Thus it was that by steadfastness Abraham obtained what had been promised. For as men swear by a greater than themselves, as an oath means to them a guarantee that ends any dispute, God, in his desire to afford the heirs of the promise a special proof of the solid character of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by these two solid facts, the promise and the oath, where it is impossible for God to be false, we refugees might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us, anchoring the soul to it safe and secure as it enters the inner presence behind the veil." God's sworn oath is the body and blood of Jesus. And that's what we're dealing with when we take communion, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. It's the securing of that covenant. So, and we're to bring God's word on any situation we have to him. Speak out those promises of his word, and it gets sealed with the communion. Why? Because it will finalise it in your mind. Things that are an issue in your mind will cease to be so when you take communion over the matter, for the blood of Jesus will settle it. So as we receive communion today, let's put ourselves in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us through his death at the cross. And remind ourselves that because of Jesus, we are redeemed from the curse of the law.
It's something I've shared with Ken, and I've shared it with Zina and Philip. When Keith came a few weeks ago, I was really touched by what the message he brought. And I could see that he got something that I really wanted, that relationship with Jesus. And I went home and thought about it and spoke to the Lord about it and examined my life, and I couldn't see how I could do anything any different to get closer to God. Anyway, I didn't strive about it. I just rested in what the tape was saying and took it on board. But the Monday of the bank holiday, I'd had a real hard week that week, and I just said to the Lord, "I'm missing something here. There is something that I'm missing, because I know what the scripture says. The scripture says that we can be the head and not the tail." And for me, I see that as totally in control. Everything is underneath the head, and it has to line up with that. So I knew that there was something that I was missing. And in Matthew, it's Matthew 15, sorry, Matthew 16, Jesus is saying, it's Matthew 16:19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall ask and bind, it will be done on earth, and whatever you loose will be loosed on earth." Now, binding and loosing, we all know, you know, the principle of that. But for me, it's not something that I've really done to exercise the authority that's been given to me until it was a revelation to me through this scripture. And when I'd asked the Lord, I'd said to the Lord, "Lord, what is it I'm missing?" Straight away, he just spoke straight into my spirit and he said, "Binding and loosing." I knew exactly straight away what he was telling me. And the Lord showed me that I was like a house with a door wide open, and the enemy would come in with a thought, and I'd recognize this more at work than when I was at home. When I was amongst people and people would come in, there'd be a situation, and immediately this doubt, this thought, this judgment would come, and then I would have to deal with it. And it was like a continual battle. It was like a, you know, on a roller coaster, and I couldn't seem to get any further forward. But I realised what the Lord was showing me as he showed me through me being the house. The door was wide open. Wide open for the enemy, so that, you know, the little darts of the demons could come in, the ungodly thoughts could come in and manifest. Now, I know that the word teaches us to be people that will only think of lovely and beautiful things, but if the door is open to the enemy, then of course it's up to us then to line our lives up and the situation with the Word of God. But sometimes it is a battle, it is hard work. You can't always do it, but we can do all things because it says so in the Word. So I thought about it and I thought, right, Lord, I know the principle of what you've shown me. I'm going to put this into action in my life. So the very next day I was at work, and we were so busy, and there were situations that was happening with children, people pulling things off the top shelf, things falling down, and not any of that touched me. The door had been closed because I'd taken the authority. As Jesus has said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And I'd used that principle, and I saw the power. The situations were still there. They hadn't been taken away. But the power of the authority that I'd used against Satan had stopped it from affecting me. So I really could see then how I was that day, the head and not the tail. All the circumstances that I had to deal with that day didn't affect me. They were still there, but they didn't affect me. And what I'd started to do was, I thanked the Lord, praised him, and thanked him for what authority he'd given me and trusted me with. And I'd said to him, and then I took authority against Satan. I spoke to Satan like they say, you know, you do speak to them. And I spoke to him and told him that, you know, I was a child of the living God and he had no right to move into my life, into my free will, which is our mind, our will and our emotions. And I bound him up and all his, you know, demons. I took authority over that and the door was completely closed. And I've lived from that moment to now in a realm which I know is where God wants us to be. We're still faced with all that that's going off around us, but we are not moved. Now, I know there'll be times when our emotions will be touched, but that's when God's revealing his love through our emotions, but not the emotions where people get angry. I mean, I know this works. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. That's the power and the authority that we've got, is to close the door to the enemy. And I saw that through just crying out to God, and through Keith coming and seeing what, you know, he had that closeness with God. And I know that this works. It works. In Jesus' name, praise God.
It talks about the armour. And the piece of armour that quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one is faith. So it's having faith in what God's told you to do as well. God's told you to do that, and you've got the faith in it. And it also tells us that it says our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and against the powers and rulers of this world in spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's not a physical thing. We're not to go around and beating people up, but yeah, it's taking authority with the name of Jesus and using the armour that we've been given. Hallelujah.
Also, I'll just praise God and hope that he'll help me out, but I've had a horrendous week this week. It started off okay. Geraldine's gave me some tapes to listen to, and I've listened to those, and what stuck in my head was, I didn't realise, because it's on about faith and actually believing, and you can have a right high amount of faith or just a peanut size of faith. It doesn't matter about, well, it does matter about faith, but you've got to believe, you know. And that really did bless me, it really did. And it talked about your senses, and also about healing, about a lot of people listen to the doctors and the nurses and everything, and it got me thinking, well, maybe I'm listening too much to them. It just kind of stuck in my head. Anyway, the next day I had an appointment, which I wasn't looking forward to, but I prayed to God, and I said, I put it in your hands, because I'd had some splints made for me, what I'd been measured up for and everything, so I'd got to try these out, and I wasn't very keen, and I really did. I came out actually after the appointment in tears. I didn't half cry, because I'd prayed to God and I said, I put it in your hands, and I kind of expected, really, I thought, well, I'm not going to be, he's going to heal me, so I'm not going to walk out with these splints. This is what was going around in my head. But I didn't. I came out with the splints. I was all right at that time. I was with my dad, and then we got into town, and we had to pick my mum up. My mum was asking me all these questions, how we'd gone on. So I just sat there in the car and just cried and cried and cried and cried. And I did cry, and I was cursing, I was this, I was that, and I really was annoyed. Anyway, we got home and my mum and dad went out. Well, it created a right week. My mum and dad ended up rowing. My dad was upset over me. My mum weren't feeling too well. She'd got indigestion. And anyway, cutting a long story short, she was like saying, I need to go home and get a tablet, which she does have a lot of problems. And my dad just, he was that upset with how I was, that all he could say was, I bet Christine wishes she'd only got indigestion. You know, and all this, and he did say some quite hurtful things, which did really upset her. Not very nice, but that's my dad, he'll come out with these things. And anyway, she told me about it the following day, and of course I was feeling terrible about these splints. So, but I had to sit there, and I said to my mum, look, you know, just remember God, you've got to have his, you know, just believe in the word and let him guide you and talk to him. And she was a bit lost with it. She felt a bit, you know, upset and everything. Anyway, I don't know if I'm missing anything out, but you'll have to help me out if I am.
The next day came,
and my dad came. First of all, my dad had a chat with my mum, and he sort of said, if I say sorry, will you come out with me? So he's like more or less apologised. But my mum was that upset that she said, well, I don't want to go out, but she was able to talk to him and have a really nice chat with him to tell him how it made her feel. And he just sat there and listened, and it didn't develop into a row like it would normally, because he's quite a fiery person and he's like this, you know, but he just sat and listened and let her talk and say everything she wanted to say. Anyway, the following day, he came to my house, and there'd been a problem with something that had gone off wrong, doing decorating and things like that. And we got into this discussion, and he said, I've blamed everybody for this. What happened to see? I blamed everybody. He said, I upset your mum yesterday. He said, and I know I'm wrong. And I thought, crikey. This is great, this, you know. Anyway, I just sort of says, well, you know, I says, well, things get to you. I says, we're all can say things and get nasty with each other. I says, but the fact is, we all know each other and we all got to try and look after each other. And we just had a chat like that. And I just got hold of him and gave him a cuddle, and which is something I don't usually do with my dad, but because he's not really that type of person. So it was quite. And he says, I know I was wrong for what I did, I know I was, he says, and I thought, crikey. So that was a blessing. I thought, well, thank you, God is working. Anyway, Friday came, and I was still upset with these splints, and I went to the gym with these splints, and I only had them on for 10 minutes with this physio who was supposed to be helping me out with them. So he just says, look, we're going to have to give it a go. And I'm thinking, do I stand there and tell them I don't want them and believe in God for this healing or what? Anyway, I went along with it. I took the splints off and I carried on with the exercises. And I went out that night. And I haven't been out for about 3 weeks. And it's just something I love to enjoy. I enjoy going out with girlfriends and things like that. And I was looking forward to it, but I enjoyed it, but I got home and you can imagine what it's like with my legs, how it gets. And I pushed myself and pushed myself and pushed myself because I think, well, everybody else can enjoy themselves. I can and all this. But things happened and I didn't have a particularly brilliant night with my legs and stuff like that and one thing after another. And all I could do the next day was just cry. And I did weep. And my mum was with me. And I just would, well, not cursing God, but I just says, why, God? I says, this is so difficult. What on earth do I have to do? And I'm going to cry as I'm stupid. Well, I don't want to cry, but if I do, I'm sorry. But I just said to him, I can understand why there's not many born-again Christians or Christians for that matter, because I says, it's very, very difficult. It is hard. You know, you read this, you read that. And I was talking to him about it, and I just sat there and I just, all I could do was cry, really. My mum went home, we had a cuddle, and she says, I'll see if I can get a message from God, she said. So she went. Anyway, I was all right. I was having a couple of girlfriends with me, so we had a lovely evening, and I felt okay. And then this morning, she came with this message, didn't you? Have you got the? I've come without the. What she did, I was telling you last week. I don't know if it was last week or week before, about these books that she's found of my grandma's who's died now. And what we've tended to do before in the past, we've kind of opened at random. If we've wanted something, I wanted like a message or anything. So she did this on her own. And anyway, it's called. It's called 15th Day. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So from that, I just thought that was wonderful, because I'm thinking, well, I'm wanting to be like everybody. I want him to go out. I've got the temptation to go out. I want to have a drink like everybody else. And I'm just thinking, well, it's obviously letting me go through that. From that message, I'm thinking, well, I can do it like everybody else, but he's not going to put me through something, not to worry, and I'm not going to go beyond that I can cope with. That's what I'm... It's not made me feel better, reading that. And also, he'll make little doorways for me to step out, for if I don't have to do that, I can do something else. Which he hasn't done, because I was talking to my friends last night and was saying that we weren't going to go into town and do this and do that. And I don't know whether you've understood everything I've said, or whether I've got whether I've got a bit. But I was really blessed with that, and I was actually blessed with the word for today as well. That was what I read this morning. That blessed me as well. Really, that did help me. So, well, although. He's helping me, I know he is. It's, I feel a bit like this. But, you know, I've just got to keep the faith and the belief.
We'll do it together.
Thank you.
At the beginning of the week, God dropped a thought into my mind about burdens, and of course today's daily reading sort of confirmed that, because the verse of scripture that we've got there is 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we know that he does. And when I was thinking about it earlier in the week, I think it was about Monday or Tuesday, the picture I got of burdens was, Luke, come here. You're going to be my actor.
Right.
So, you'll stand there. I got this picture of all these different burdens. And I got this picture of Luke. And so, turn around, Luke. Right. That's the burden I've put on your shoulders. So start bending over. And keep on going. And here's another one. You take it, Luke. Here's another one. Here's another one. Yeah, you'll fall over. Here's another one. And here's another one coming. Here's another one. Here's another one. What happens then? These knees start giving in. Let those knees relax. So it can take another, it can carry another bit of burden. And another one's coming. Look at him. He can't walk around like that, can he? With great difficulty. And that's us, isn't it? If we keep on accepting burdens and we don't do anything with them, we are restricted. We are crippled. We become crippled. Maybe not in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. We're absolutely crippled inside, and we can't do anything. However, when I was thinking about it, what I saw, and I'll talk more about it in a minute, is this. If we do what God tells us to do, and to cast those burdens off. If we throw them, casting means throwing them, so start throwing your burdens off. His knees nearly gave away then. He couldn't cope with it. And that's us, we can't cope with it, can we? We've got to throw those burdens off. You've chucked them all off. We've got to chuck them all off.
Because burdens, you know, they do spiritually tie us up in knots. They really do. And we just cannot cope. God didn't even give us a frame to carry burdens, because burdens don't only cripple you spiritually, they do start to cripple you physically. They make you ill. And Andrew said it a number of times, even in recent days, about, you know, he's not giving us a body to carry burdens. He wants us to walk upright and not be bent over with those burdens. I also thought about work, and we at college we do have a counselling team for students and for staff. And obviously, as students, you know, tutors send the students to the counselling team. Obviously, everything is confidential, and the counselling team cannot, you know, share anything with the tutor. Whatever's said between the student and the counsellor is kept between them. And I remember one of the counselling team coming and talking to us and saying that, you know, after a day of seeing counselling, of listening, because that's what it is, listening, about listening to problems and trying to sort of make the individual student sort out their own problem. They don't actually give advice and say, well, you should do this. It's actually listening and then saying, well, what do you think you can do about that? Making them think about their own problem. But some of the problems can actually become a burden for the counselling team, because some things in these days, the things some kids have got to go through at home, you know, can end up being a burden on that member of staff. So that they then went to someone else to cast their burdens. So that, you know, in the natural, that is what actually happens. They can't contain everything, so they have somebody else to share it with, to cast it off, to give it to them to take on board. And, you know, that's us. We've got to do that with God, instead of holding on to things and letting ourselves become weak and burdened with it, that we've got to hand it over to God. And a thought that I had is that, you know, okay, I've said hand it over to God. I've also talked about sharing it. So you need to talk to somebody about it. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't talk to somebody else about it, but where I do think it's important is that if somebody comes and shares a problem with you, that not just take it on board, but pray together about it and give it to God together. You know, it may be sort of you that's been the listener, it has got to be the leader in that, because the person with the burden may have felt at that point that they can't take it to God, but you can take it with them and help them through that burden. Another scripture, Matthew 11, 25-30. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will be, will to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't want our, you know, he wants our yoke to burdens to be light. It's when we give them over to God, it makes our way so much easier. Matthew 23 verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And Luke 11:46. And he said, woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So that's talking about, you know, people are, you know, are inclined to lay burdens on you. We've got to be in a position not to take on those burdens, but to cast them off, to give them to God. Because, you know, that's not our place to be the burden bearer. That's, you know, our job is to give them to God and to throw them off and let God be the one to take the weight, because that is our Heavenly Father. And as children, when you think about it, as little children, who do they take the problems to? The daddy, don't they? Daddy, this is broken, will you mend it? Daddy, I've fallen down, I've hurt myself, make it better. That's what our daddy is for. That's what our daddy wants to do. Our Heavenly Father wants to take over the burdens that we've got. He wants to make us better. He wants to heal our bodies. He wants to see us stand straight. He wants us to be able to jump up for joy in his presence. He wants us to be able to run into his arms and tell him that we love him. He wants us to get on his knee and whisper in his ear and tell him how much we love him, and to share anything that's worried us about the day and to give it over to him. That's what he's there for. That's what he wants to do. That's where our blessings are going to come in. And that's what I want you to encourage you to do, is to, on a daily basis, tell your daddy what those burdens of the day have been. Give them over to him so that they don't weigh you down, and that they will release you to walk the walk that God intends you to walk.
Just to add to what we were saying earlier about knowing how to receive, is we have to believe we receive it. I forgot to mention that earlier. So when we pray to the Lord and ask him for healing or whatever to get rid of our problems, we have to believe that we've received it. And if you believe you receive it, you will receive it. But when we receive it, we have to let him know we've received it and thank him for it. Because if your petition, this is one of Joyce Meyer's lines, you'll hear it on that tape, I think. If your petition exceeds your praise, you're out of balance. So if we're asking for something every 2 minutes, asking God, do this, God do that, and then when he does it, we don't acknowledge him, you know, you just get on to something else, you know, treat him like when in a doctor's surgery, I've got my prescription, that's all I need, I can go back to work now and then say no more. No, we have to acknowledge and thank God for it. So we've received it, and we've let him know we've received it. And there was something else I was going to say, and I said, but you're not finished. That'll come later.
I found these have been in my drawer for a couple of years when my mother-in-law died, and I found them in a box of photographs, and I took them out and I put them away in a drawer. I haven't seen them since, but since I've been coming to church I've got them out and been looking at them. I did find an old the one that we get back from here, is it Daily Bread, and that was about 1987. And anyway, I found this and I was impressed by this well, I don't know what to call it, prayer or what. Anyway, I'll read it to you. The Lord is my pace setter, I shall not rush. He makes me to stop for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness, which restore my serenity. He leads me in the ways of efficiency, through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret. For his presence is here. His timelessness is all importance, will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with his oil of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours. And I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in his house forever. And underneath it says, author unknown. And I thought it was beautiful. That really impressed me. I hope you liked it. Sure, but that's it.
Something I'd just like to add to, and it really is important. When I'd listened to that teaching of Keith, as I said, it made a deep impression on me, and how Andrew the other Sunday was speaking about worship. And the power of God's love in our lives should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It should be manifesting in our lives. And he was saying how he's in God's presence 24 hours a day. And to be able to stand and proclaim that is awesome, and I'm sure it's something that we all desire. But God showed me how I can check myself, because we have to check ourselves so that we know that we're not drifting away from him. And it was so easy when he showed me, it's when the fruits of the Spirit are manifesting in every situation in our life, we're in his presence completely. I mean, that's not hard, is it? I mean, it's so obvious that to be in his presence, you can see if in that situation the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through us. That was the other thing I just wanted to share.
Word I've got to share, but it's an important one. And the word is reconciliation. Now, the word came to me before I knew where it occurred in the Bible. Oh, somebody's trying to put it further down. Is that better? And it's the word reconciliation. I looked in the back in the concordance, and it's only shown four times as a reference in here, but the first reference is being reconciled to your brother, the second reference is reconciled to God, and the fourth one is all reconciled to himself, reconciled to God. In the first one is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 24. And it says, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. The next one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then the fourth one is in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I first of all, I wondered just how important this word reconcile or reconciliation was. And when I started thinking about my own life, I began to realise just how important it is, because the number of times that we fall out with each other or somebody falls out with us, and without reconciliation, it would never be healed. When you look at society as a whole, reconciliation is the one thing that keeps families together. It stops wars, it stops civil wars. But the most important thing for me is that God reconciled me to himself. Without God's reconciliation, I'd be absolutely nowhere. And without the reconciliation within my own family, we'd be nowhere. Because the number of times we've had harsh words at the wrong time, the wrong situations, any member of the family to anybody else, and if there isn't a reconciling, the wall stays and there's a barrier. And the reconciliation takes the barrier down. The reconciliation is the healer. It's not that we suddenly come perfect. It's that we know how to deal with the imperfect. Because we're all imperfect. We all, get up one day and we'll feel out of sorts and we'll say the wrong thing to another person because they just happened to be there at the wrong time. But that isn't the end of it. And God says that's not the end of it. Because God is so keen to reconcile us to himself. No matter where we are in our lives, God's there wanting to reconcile us. And wanting to feed in us reconciliation. And it's a tremendous thing. We've seen it in Bill. Bill's talking about the blessing of giving. The blessing of reconciliation is a tremendous blessing. To receive reconciliation is a tremendous thing, and the most tremendous reconciliation was received is from God. When we feel God's love pouring into our lives, we know we don't deserve it. We know we have nothing of ourselves that warrant what God's done for us, yet he sent Jesus to die for me, that I might be reconciled to him. So that's it. That's mine.
on Friday morning, I got two words. Zita either read something or in her prayer expressions she used two words, making adjustments. That's all I had, right, making adjustments. I dwelt on that on Saturday, and I've dwelt on it ever since. And I thought, God, what do you mean? What are you trying to say about making adjustments? And then the next thing I got yesterday, he linked it to a building project. And what have those two things got in common? Well, quite a lot, really. Because if you look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10, I'll try and explain what I think God means by making adjustments. And I've called this brief thing, this is partly for me because I know God's, but it may be of value, and I've called it making adjustments on the building site. Okay? Now, all of us can imagine what a building site looks like, and often in the early stages, they're a bit of a mess, aren't they, really? Usually. It starts off, the building site is often, might be a piece of fresh ground that's never been moved, never had anything on it. And as in the green belt where houses keep getting built on green places where there's been no previous building. The building site might also be some derelict land where something was previously built and has been demolished and knocked down and cleared away so that something else can take its place. Now, contrary to popular belief, it's thought that the Halifax Building Society is the biggest house owner in the country. They'll have you know, because they give the most mortgages out for properties. But actually, that's quite wrong, because God owns the most homes, right, in the country and in the world, because he's made us a building. That's why. See, so when you hear that, just rubbish that. If you look at verse 10, God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he's created us for a life of good deeds which he has already prepared us to do. So your blessings, Bill, that you're taking to this lady, God has already prepared for you to do. In advance, it says. In another way, you could put it like this, that I or we are God's building project. We're his handiwork, created to do his work. So we have been fashioned for a purpose. Mm. Out of nothing, actually, as well. Because in the spiritual sense, if you look at the beginning of Ephesians 2, it says, in the past we were spiritually dead. Well, if you're spiritually dead, I guess you're no particular use to anybody, really, are you? Because you're certainly not going to bring anything of God to somebody if you're spiritually dead. That would be my reckoning. Okay. But God, in his mercy, you see, has different ideas, you know. I mean, he's created us to do, you know, in advance he's got a job for us to do. He was the architect, he built us. Each of us are different. There's none. I mean, if you go on a typical housing estate, using that analogy again, you go and all the houses look the same, don't they, often, you know, rows and rows and rows of them. I mean, our architects have got a little bit better over the years, and they do look a bit more sort of ingenious now, but if you go to some of our, you know, northern cities where you'll still see row upon row of terrace properties, won't you, all the same. And they were for the workers, weren't they? They were for the labourers, you see. Well, we're God's labourers, you know. But our house, you see, isn't here. Because as well as this building project that's going on in us, that God's building, he's also God ahead of us, he said, to use this analogy. I mean, there's an even better building site, but it's already finished. And that's a mansion which God's prepared and got for us in heaven. Okay, so if you think you're never going to be able to afford that £180,000 property that you've had your eye on, you know, down the road, don't worry, because you're going to have a mansion in due course, because Jesus said, in fact, Jesus has gone to build it. He says, I'm going ahead to prepare it for you. So that's a wonderful promise to have, isn't it? And The thing is, he's also the architect, and what God builds, he builds what is pleasing to his eye. Because it says, there's a saying we use, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, which it is. God has made us, you're all absolutely beautiful, each and every one of you, including me, because God said so. Because God said that whatever he makes, it will be good. You know, there's nothing bad, everything is good that God makes. Now and again, the building site, as the levels go up, but only go up after the foundation has been built. You can't have a house without a foundation, can you? And we're told in Scripture where to build our house as well. We have to choose the building site. It's got to be in the right place. It's got to be on rock, which is a hard material, which will take the weight, which will even take the burdens that Pauline is talking about. Right? You know, Jesus is the foundation, and he'll hold all the burdens and all the weights that we have. But the reason that happens is because of how the building is built. The structure has got to be right. You know, you don't just go ahead and nail and nail, da 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 da. It's got to be designed. God has designed us in order for his purpose, and everybody's got a particular purpose. We've all got different functions, as we know in the body. You know, every part is as important as the other. But it's interesting that as individuals, we're all made differently. The way we look, the way we act, our personalities are all different, because God is such a magnificent constructor. You know, he's got an eye for detail. He's got an imagination and vision for colour and shape and everything. You just look at creation around you and that tells you that. And not only that, he can build things in. He builds things into the plants, to creation, that you don't see at the beginning. You see a small seed, don't you, that you put out of a packet, and you're hoping it's going to end up looking like the flower on the picture of the seed packet, aren't you, in about 6 months' time maybe, or whatever. And if you've looked after it and you've prepared the ground well, etc., and you remember to water it and feed it and deadhead it and so forth, then you will see that come to fruition, the picture that you were hoping for. Because we all plant things in our garden, if we are garden enthusiasts, and think, oh, I'll put that there for next year because that'll just fill that gap and it'll blend nicely with those there and the rhododendrons there and what have you. And that's how we do. We plan it, don't we, in our thinking. We plan all sorts of things in our mind. Well, so did God when he made you and me. He planned it in his mind, in his thinking. In fact, before creation, he said we were on his mind. So we've been fashioned, and the architect has already drawn out the plan way ages ago, right? And we're here now, you see, because we're now exactly where he expected us to be in those plans, doesn't he? And he also says in his word that in terms of building blocks and foundations, that what he said about building, because he uses the word build a lot in the Bible, is that he said, I'll build my church. And what else did he say? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? Now, so when everything comes against it, us, right, provided we have been built on the rock, you know, we're going to be steady. I mean, if you've ever been to Land's End and looked out to, is it the Longships? No, what the Eddystone Lighthouse, is it? Which one is it off Land's End? But anyway, you can see this massive structure. And I mean, it gets battered by the seas in the winter. In fact, they had to build it. They built it so, at one time, I think the seas did damage it, you know, the literal force of the wave, and they built it now so the, as the sea hits it, the waves go round and outwards away from the lighthouse. That's how it's been designed now. So, you know, and maybe that's, you know, that's what God does. He's designed us to fit with Jesus, you know, to fit on the foundation, you know, so that you can't shift it. And once you build something and it's really tight, you've done it right, there's no way it will move, is it? You know, I mean, you look around when you're going out and about in the countryside, what do we often see? Stone gateposts or wooden gateposts, and they've been there for years, haven't they? You know, and they're still stood there. Meanwhile, everything else around has fallen down, but there's still this gatepost there, you know. Well, they must have put that in well, mustn't they? You know, 200, 300 years ago, for it to still be there. And this is what we're building our rock on, is the past, because you know, Jesus was 2,000 years ago when God built that foundation for us then. And that foundation hasn't shifted. You know, some people will tell you that that foundation still has no value now. You know, why do you go after it? Well, we know, because we know that it's a safe place to be and it's a certain place to be, because we've tested it out, we've stepped out in faith, haven't we? And we've found that if we put our trust in Jesus, the rock in the foundation, then we're going to be okay, provided we do that. So, but as we go through our Christian lives, I think as God is building us, then he's making adjustments all the while. He must be, because a few years ago you'd have never had me stood here like this. That's a fact. You know, and God does make adjustments, because he gives us confidence. But in having confidence, he also takes away fear. He takes away the things that might prevent us from moving forward. You know, and that's very important. But again, we do that because he gives us the means to stand up on the foundation that we need. And, you know, it's good, you can jump here a lot and you've got a solid floor, haven't you? There's no way I'm going anywhere. You know, if it was sand or something else, I'd be, whoops, you know, off my feet. Well, I hope I'm not, but is there any mining under here or anything, Ken? Cellars, are there? Really? Oh, well. Empty space as well. They didn't build that very well then, did they? Leaving all those gaps. And I didn't know that. Anyway, I was trusting it. But it makes a difference, doesn't it? When you're stood on something firm, it makes all the difference. You can think, right, off I go. No problem at all, you know. But if it's a bit steady, we go, hang about, and we tell everybody else, don't we? Go steady, cobblestones or whatever, you know. And we let people know, don't we? Because we don't want other people falling over either. Well, on the building site, there can be lots of things lying around that get in the way. And we've got to have a tidy building site, haven't we? So it's safe, you know. You've got to have your hard hat on, which means our helmet of salvation, doesn't it? And all the other safety gear, if you like, to make the analogy, you know, with the Christian life. You've got to have all the right things, you know, and even perhaps reflective things so people can see us coming, you know. Well, you know, we are lights in the darkness, you know, so we should reflect that in the dark, shouldn't we? You know, people should see where we are, really. But anyway, I digress a little bit, but what it encouraged me that I'm a building site and I'm a building project for God, and we all are, and he's continuing to build us. And why is he continuing to build us? Because he's the architect, and he's like, you know, you see these big hoardings, don't you, in front of major projects, and it tells you the name of the architect and the surveyor and Uncle Tom Copley, whoever's been involved, isn't it? Well, God is all of those things, all wrapped up together, right? And the reason is, and why it's a good analogy, I thought, was when you look at Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it says, under his control, he's the one in charge of the whole building site, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. Interesting, builds itself up through love, providing it's been built together properly and all the bits fit together all right. Then you've got something that is functional and will actually, and when it's operating in love, will build itself up. So I hope that's been helpful.
Maybe a minute.
How long is that?
1 minute.
This actually is not what I was going to share today, but I'm just following on from Andy with his building site. And this is in Isaiah chapter 54. And many, many years ago, I went through a really tough time. And a dear friend of mine, she gave me this chapter, and I've gone back to it many, many times. And this is just what I want to read this short bit. This is God's absolute generosity, God's priceless love. This is absolutely what God is. And this is what it says. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. And that's God's priceless salvation for our lives, built on a wonderful foundation of God's love. Amen.
Will you turn to me to Colossians with me? Colossians 2, chapter 2. I'll call this little word fullness of God, of Christ Godhead. In verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Do I? I have received Christ. Do I walk in Christ? Do I do the things that Christ would do when he was upon this earth? Am I his example? Am I his disciple? Am I his true witness? Or is the world pulling me? Verse 7. Rooted, builded up in him, and established in faith, as you have been taught, abound therein with thanksgiving. Are we rooted in Christ? If you buy a plant in a pot and you take it out, will it grow? No. It needs soil. It needs the compost, a proper compost. Might you buy a plant in pot, it may want big pot. Might want to go in garden. Many are. You buy a little rose, won't grow in house. It wants to go in garden. Wants a nice garden, some good soil, some fertilizer, and water. Right. If you want water for grow, this is your water in here, between these two covers. This is your fertilizers. Between these two covers, you'll not find it anywhere else. You'll not find it on your own table, not for the spirit. It's all right for the body, but not for the inner man. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, the water that you drink there, you'll thirst again. But if you come unto me, I shall give you water, and you'll never will thirst again. Do we thirst after that water that Samaritan woman got from Jesus? Do I thirst? Now you see, talking about plants, little I know about plants and trees, but I've been told on good authority oak tree is the only one more is shaken by its branches and leaf and body when the storm finishes with it. It sends the roots further down, making sure it doesn't get shook again. How long is it ago at Seven Oaks outside London when those seven oaks were broken? It's about 10-12 years ago. Whatever. We're not up to a year or two. You've noticed none of those oaks have been uprooted. They've all been broke. The oak will never bend and break. It has to be uprooted. But we as Christians, we should send our roots, whatever problem comes our way, sickness, problem, the problem of the world, financial difficulties, problem perhaps in the fellowship, they should strengthen us, not weaken us. We should be stronger through him. We should learn something, like this oak tree. Learn from the storm. Right, I've got to put my roots further down. So we should be... The world is here to shake us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And we can expect being shaken, but we should put our roots further down. Then in verse 8 says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. You see, in my years as a God-fearing man, I've had many things said from these pulpits, and men use cunning words and philosophy to distract us. And the word teaches us, don't believe everything you hear. Examine them. Compare them with the Word of God. If they fits in with the Word of God, believe. But we have been taught some rubbish, I'll tell you. And it confuses the child of God. We've got to be careful what we hear. Especially the babes in Christ. And that's why we need mothers and fathers in the fellowship when the babes can come and be fed and nurtured and corrected. Like Pauline said, that the children go to the father and inquire of things. So you see, we've got these philosophers. It sounds good, but does it match up with the Word of God? And the responsibility does not lie with the leadership in this church. It lies with each and every one of us. We're responsible for ourselves, how we behave ourselves, and what we do with our life. What we do with Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. Now then, how do I stand? Does God dwell in me? He should. I confess and witness I'm born again of God. I'm born again of God's Spirit. Yes, I've been born naturally, and I've been born again of the Spirit of God. So where does the Spirit of God dwell? It dwells within me, within the heart. Because that's where the Spirit should dwell. And therefore, as it says, of the Godhead bodily, therefore, I should be godly. I should be careful what I think, what I say, what I do, because the world soon catches on to it. Not so much of the world, but what about in the fellowship? How do I behave myself? How do my younger brothers and sisters see me? Well, if it's good enough for Brother Galba, he's an elderly chap, well, it's good enough for me. Oh no, it's not. I can make mistakes, but I shouldn't. If I've got God dwelling in me, I should be careful what I say, what I do, how I behave myself. And verse 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head and principality and power. Right, we should have power. Power over ourselves. Power over the devil that often comes with different suggestions. We should have power to live righteously and godly in the world, in the fellowship. If Jesus dwelt within us, as I profess that I've got Jesus within me, I should have power. I should have power for healing. I should have power for miracles. He hasn't taken them. He says to us, we shall do greater things than I have done when I've gone back to my Father. That's what he's promised us. That's what was left. So we are the miracles. We must have lost our power somewhere along the way. We don't seem to be living according to this. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hand, in imputing of the body of the sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now going back to Abraham. Abraham was circumcised physically. But we're not. We all are circumcised. The world will say, well, it's only for men. No, it's not. It's for everybody. Those that are born again, they are circumcised. That surprised some of you? Shouldn't. We are circumcised in Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. And while your circumcision means it marks us out, we're different. When the Israelite was circumcised, they were marked out from the world. They were different people, different race.